seriously tonight. We're going to look at the book of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, but we're going to look at 1st John tonight, chapter 1. And I want you to understand that this book was written about 6 years by the same author as the book of Revelation. Don't think that John had been boiled in oil yet and exiled, but he was a very elderly man. We feel like he's about 90-something when Revelation was written, 92, 93, 94. So he may be in his 80s when he writes this book. But John is, remember, can anybody tell me what he was known for as a young man? Anybody know what John? Yes, sir? And what was their nickname? Sons of Thunder. So he had a violent temper. He was known as a man with a great temper, he and his brother. Remember, whenever they were going to call down fire from heaven because there was a village that wouldn't accept Jesus, we'll just call down fire from heaven. And God, the Lord Jesus, looked at him and said, I didn't come to destroy man, but to save man. You can almost see him going, oops. And you know what? We learn as we see these disciples change. And now John is known as the disciple of love. So how did he go from a son of thunder to a disciple of love? Because the Holy Spirit changed his heart. He allowed himself to be changed by the Holy Spirit into the image of Christ. And so you'll notice loving him more is a part of our theme this year. So I want to look at this book. You'll notice, if you would, there are three tests if you're a child of God in this book. Three tests. They come up from time to time. Number one, it's light versus darkness. Are you walking in the light or are you in darkness? Number two is, do you love someone or you hate people? Do you have a little bitterness toward people? Now, when most of us in this room would say, I don't hate anybody. But do you dislike people? So love and hate is the other. And then finally, truth and error. And so I want you to notice, if you would, in the outline, you'll notice the three tests, and we'll come up in a minute, but the three tests are, do you know you're saved? The proof that you're saved is that you walk in light and dark. You walk in light, not darkness. You have the truth and not error. And you love people instead of dislike people. And you're going to see that in Scripture. Notice with me, if you would, First John 2, verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true. Here's truth versus error in him and in you. Because darkness is past. For every Christian, it's true that darkness is past. And the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. And he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. So you can see that John is writing to Christians, trying to encourage them and giving them sort of self-tests that are according to Scripture. And all of us in this room need to check our lives with Scripture to make sure we're in the faith. Now, notice, if you would, in the outline, Roman number 1, John had heard Jesus speak, seen him, and touched him. Jesus is real. God was manifested into human form. Life itself, eternal life, was manifested into human form when Jesus was born. Now, you'll notice, now look in verse 1, chapter 1, that which was from the beginning. In other words, the eternal God, which we have heard. We heard his voice. What he's trying to do here is give credence to the fact that Jesus is alive, that Jesus is God and that he loves people. And that's what this book is about. And so the idea is that all of his children will act the same way. We are children of love and not darkness. We're children of light and not darkness. We're children of love and not hatred. And we're children of obedience, not disobedience. And so the idea is these tests, you'll see them come up during the course of this book. Notice, if you would, verse number one, that which was from the beginning. There's only three people from the beginning, if you could look at that, or you could say one person, God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, that's Jesus Christ. Which we have seen with our eyes, that's Jesus Christ. Which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. Do you remember when Jesus looked at Thomas and said, put your hand in my side, here, put your hand in my hand, and be not faithless, but believing. The idea is that John is trying to say, I saw him. I touched him. After he was on the cross and raised from the dead, I saw him. I touched him. I heard him. And then he's saying to some of these people, we heard him. Remember, there were above 500 people in the book of Acts chapter 1 that saw Jesus as he was ascending into heaven. So there were hundreds and hundreds of people that saw the resurrected Christ. And so that's why the gospel went around the world so effectively, because they were sure that Jesus was real. Now, the Lord said, Thomas, blessed are you that you know I'm real because you could put your hand in my hand. But he said, more blessed are those that know I'm real, that can't see me or touch me. That's us. It's by faith. So the Lord wants you and I to live by faith when Thomas was only willing to live by sight. And so notice, if you would, in the scripture, look at verse 2. For the life, God himself, the eternal life, was manifested. And you'll notice it says the life. Now, I'll tell you a little secret today, tonight. When I write a sermon, I'll give it to Ellie, and Ellie will type it up. She's in with the youth. As our secretary, she'll type it up. And then she'll send it back to me, and I'll review over it, and I'll check the blanks and the verses and send it back to her. And it usually goes, Liz, you've been my secretary. How many times I go back and forth sometimes? Three or four or five? I'm just trying to double check. I don't want to make mistakes. And then I do the thing that is no preacher likes to do. I send it to the English teacher. And I say, was my verbiage right? And so today he came back with, notice if you would, in the outline, right after Jesus is real in Roman number one, I put life was manifested into human form. And he said, you know, Pastor, shouldn't that be God? And I said, well, that's who I'm talking about. But life, look in verse number 2, for the life was manifested. But it brought up to me that maybe somebody would not correlate eternal life with God. So I said, well, let's change it to God. And so you can see here that John is talking about Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ, the Christ that has all power, the Christ that's the definition of love to people. He's the definition of light. He's the definition of truth. And so all of us in this room, we want to teach our children that Jesus is only light. He is only truth. He's only love. He doesn't hate anybody. He is not about darkness. He cares about people. He is about justice and judgment. But he does everything in his power to reach people with the free gift that he paid for. And that's why he wants us to be so dedicated, because he's chosen to use us as his instruments of distribution. So when you and I are darkness, he can't use us. When you and I are filled with error or have a little bit of error, he can't use us. How many of you, I remember we had a missionary. My son was in Africa, and when we go over every year for Christmas, we'd take beef jerky because they love beef jerky, and he doesn't throw anything away. He is a hoarder of foodstuffs, and I would be too if I couldn't get peanut butter. I would have stacks of peanut butter jars all over the place. Well, he's got beef jerky, but if you open the beef jerky, it's not as secure. Well, if you open it or you don't open it after 21 years, it's still not necessarily good. Well, I was there and he had some beef jerky that I had given him last year or the year before that, tore it open, and it was dark. And we're eating away, and he says, "It's a little fuzzy or something." Looked at it, and it had growth all over it. He said, "Oh, yeah," throws it away. In the darkness, you can't see if something's real. And so you and I would not take a cup. How many of you go get a cup out of the cabinet and you look in it before you put water in it? How many of you do that? How many of you just assume it's good? Raise your hand. Okay. Now, Emily, why do you check your cups? Because she's been living in Papua New Guinea, and all cups are not clean in Papua New Guinea. So if you go outside of America, you know, you may have a cup it's in the right spot to be clean, but it's got things living in it. I remember I went to Jeremy's, and it was a Christmas morning. I said, he said, "What do you want for breakfast?" I said, "I'll tell you, what do you want, cornflakes you want?" And he had two different kinds of breakfast cereals, and I said, "I'll take cornflakes." And so I put the cornflakes, poured the milk in it, and I sat down. We all prayed, and I started to eat it, and I said, "I think there's something in my milk." And there were, you know, a couple of backstroking things, and I mean, it was all kinds of stuff. And I said, "Oh my!" I began looking. I said, "Son, there's something in this." He looked. "Oh yeah, that's bad. We'll throw it out." And I said, "Well, you gonna throw the box out?" "Oh, we'll eat them later. We can't tell the difference." I had a little more protein. I said, "Oh my goodness, he's a missionary through and through." You know, I don't even want to talk about that. What I'm trying to say to you is that the Lord Jesus looks at all of us in this room and he says, "If you're a cup that's supposed to be clean, and you've got a little stuff in you, I can't use you." And you and I would not use that cup if we knew it was dirty, and neither does the Lord. So he says, "I need you to be all light, all love, no hate, all truth, not just a little bit of error." It doesn't take much arsenic to ruin a large cup of water. And so it doesn't take too many bad words to ruin the testimony. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 10:1 that it just a little bit here and there ruins the testimony of someone that's supposed to have a good testimony. So the Lord Jesus, he speaks through John and says, "Look, I need you to be light, all light. I need you to be love, all love. I need you to be truth, all truth." Now notice, if you would, in verse 2, "For the life was manifested." The life was Jesus Christ. "And we have seen it and bear witness." We're telling you the truth and showing to you that eternal life. We are showing you eternal life. It's Jesus Christ himself. He is eternal life. And he can give it to you. He is life. Notice, "which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." We saw Jesus Christ. He was alive. He was 100% truth, 100% love. That's the reason he healed the blind man. That's the reason he healed Lazarus. That's the reason he went into a village and healed everybody that came to him multiple times. He was all love. and he was all light. And folks, that's why tonight, you and I in this room, we want to be all light. We want to make sure every one of our words are light. Every one of our thoughts are light. What we say and the attitudes that we have are all light. And they're loving, they're kind, and they're truthful. Anybody here ever said something? I shouldn't have said that. I think we've all done that. And that's reason he says, look, he gives the Christian, he knows that we have weaknesses, and he knows we make mistakes. And so that's reason 1 John 1:9 is there. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need a way to get clean. Notice, if you would, in the scriptures, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, Jesus Christ, that ye also may have fellowship with us. We want to have fellowship around Jesus Christ. Folks, tonight, that's what a local church family is supposed to be about. We're supposed to be going the same direction. Now, if Joseph here and my vocabulary, his vocabulary and my vocabulary should be the same if we're children of God. He shouldn't use foul language, nor should I, because we're all light. He should be gracious to people, and so should I. He's got to be truth, and so should I. And so should Tim, and so should Maria, and so should Brother Downs, and so should Nina. All of us, because we're from the same family, the family of God. And that's what he's trying to get this passage, this book, to let everybody understand that we're part of the one that is life itself, and you represent him, and your life represents him. And notice, if you would, in verse number 3, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important for you and I to have a personal time of fellowship and devotion with the Lord every day. And it's why we come to church. It's because we can't get enough fellowship with Jesus Christ. When you're sitting in a service, if your mind is someplace else, you can't fellowship with Christ. But if you're reading the scriptures and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit touches your heart, or there's a point of a message designed by God that touches your heart, and you're drawn into a fellowship with the Lord, or the opportunity to come and pray at the altar, and Lord, I just want to talk to you for a few minutes, and you wrap it all up and say, Lord, I want to have more fellowship with you. That's what John is saying here. Jesus Christ is real, and he wants to fellowship with you, and he wants you to fellowship with him. And it doesn't matter your age, it doesn't matter your financial status, it doesn't matter your talent. He loves you. As long as you're light, you can fellowship with him. Notice, if you would, in verse 4, and it brings something when we fellowship with the Lord. And these things write unto you that your joy may be full. He wants you to have full joy. Now let's go on the outline. A, John is trying to give credibility to the new way. He knew Jesus after he was resurrected. B, God's Son was born as a human, but was still God. Now, I want to take just a minute. If you have your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, just a few books over, Hebrews 4:15. I want you to get this and learn and understand. Now realize this. Jesus Christ was born in the flesh. He was God in the flesh. But because he was God and his character is perfect, he couldn't sin. But he wanted to feel what you and I feel, so he allowed himself all the human feelings that you and I feel and the temptations. And notice, if you would, in Hebrews 4, verse number 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In other words, it is not beyond Christ to know what you feel when someone dies. He wept over John. He wept over Lazarus. It is not beyond Jesus Christ to know what you're feeling. When he went to the well, the woman at the well, he was tired. He didn't want to do a lot. He was thirsty, but he still did light. He still saw a woman that needed Christ himself. And he said, if you knew the water that I could give you, it's everlasting water. You'd never thirst again. There's another point that life is eternal when you accept Christ. You'll never thirst again. That's the reason 1 John said, these things have been written unto you, this book, that you may know that you have eternal life. He wants us to have the peace of God in our heart. Notice, if you would, number one in the outline, B1, he felt pain and had emotions like us. Notice two, he felt temptation like us. Now, let me read verse 15, the rest of it, Hebrews 4:15. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted. Do you remember when we spoke about it the other night in the book of Luke, whenever the old devil tempted Jesus Christ 40 days in the wilderness, what's the first thing that he would need? And what's the first thing he would feel a need for? Food. He said, take this stone and make it bread. Use your power to make this stone into bread. And he said, look, man is not given by bread alone. He doesn't live by bread alone, but by the power of the word of God. And then he said, he takes him up and puts him on a pinnacle of a temple, says, cast yourself down. The angels will pick you up. That's what it says in Psalm. And Jesus said, that's right, but you're not to tempt the Lord your God. You don't put yourself in the position where you force God to take care of you because you do something foolish. And so each time Jesus Christ, and then he showed him the last one, took him up in a mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Rome, all the kingdoms of the world, the final kingdom, the kingdom of 3.5 years of Antichrist when he rules the world. And he says, all this will I give you if you just fall down and worship me. Temptation to have fame and position now. Remember who Jesus was. He was a poor carpenter. Nobody believed in him. He was a nobody. The only thing he had was the power of God in his life. He did what was right. But don't you know, as he's feeling and Satan shows him the kingdoms of the world and all the glory of them, the Bible says, I can give you this to me. I can give you this. That Jesus was tempted to say, I wouldn't have to go to the cross and I could have all this. I wouldn't have to die. But he said, no, that's not what my Father wants. That's not what I want. I want to pay for David Pittman's sins. And so he said, no. But he felt the temptation that all of us in this room felt. I think whenever you see the Super Bowl this week and you see all the accolades that come and maybe one of the guys gets the ball and he goes and makes a great catch and scores a touchdown and everybody sees him, I think sometimes the old devil said, wouldn't you like to be like that? The old devil is trying to get us to be dissatisfied with our lot in life. He's trying to get us to be dissatisfied with who God made us to be and what God wants to use us to do. The Lord has put David Pittman here to reach the people that David Pittman can reach. He's put Brother Downs here to reach the people Brother Downs can reach. He's put Maria here to reach the people that she can reach. She has people she can reach, I can't. He's put Jason here to reach people he can reach. I can't reach some of the people that Jason has. I don't know them. He's put Travis in a place to where he can reach people that I can't reach. All of us are a part of the family of God, and we must be all light and all love and all truth. in order to be like Christ. Now, notice if you would, in the outline, B3, however, Jesus yielded to no sin. Now, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, I put it there, for God made him to be sin for us. He placed the sins of the world on Jesus Christ at Calvary, on the cross. Then turned his back on him and said, I can't see him. I can't look at him. He's too dirty. He has the sin of the world on him. And then he said, yet he had no sin. He was the perfect lamb that took on the sin of the world so that all of us in this room could go to heaven. He was life, and he's giving us that life. Notice, if you would, in the outline, look in verse number 3, if you would. We're going to look at the outline and verse 3. Notice 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. He says that we can have fellowship. Look at Roman numeral 2. Let all Christians know that they can have fellowship abundantly with others. We're supposed to be able to have fellowship with people that are on the way to heaven, that are going the same direction, that have the same vocabulary, that have the same loves, that have the same desires. That's the reason, folks, all of us in this room should have one pervasive desire: to please Jesus Christ. Everybody, every Christian in this room. And that's what allows us to have fellowship. We all have this burning desire to talk right. We all have this burning. That's the reason why gossip should never be a part of a good local church. Because if everybody is trying to please Jesus Christ and our love is growing more and more, we cannot act like that. That's darkness. And you'll see that a little later on in this book. So the more we're like Christ, the more fellowship we all have together and with him. That's what makes a marriage sweet. When a husband and wife have fellowship with the Lord, it draws them together. Notice, if you would, in the outline, A, they could have fellowship with the disciples and Jesus Christ. Don't you know the disciples were considered to be up here and Jesus Christ was considered to be way up there? And I could never be like a disciple. I could never be Jesus. He said, but we can fellowship together as brothers and sisters, as long as we're going the same direction. Notice, B, they could also have their greatest joys. The Lord doesn't take away our joys. He gives us greater joys because along the way, he gives us fruits and blessings that we never dreamed we could have if we're in fellowship with the Lord Jesus. That's the blessing of being a Christian. How many of you enjoy joys that you never thought were possible? I mean, you enjoy life in many ways. Raise your hand. Let me see it. I want you to see that. Because you're God's child and he's going to bless you. Because you're doing the right thing. You're light. Oh, I'm proud of this. I'm proud of Brother Downs. He's light. I'm proud of Joseph. He's light. I'm proud of Maria. I'm sorry, Maria. You're sitting in the wrong place tonight. You know, Brother Downs, you're sitting in the wrong place tonight. I just use you. I'll go on this side over here and start over there. I was preaching in Brazil, and there was a gentleman right down the front row, the second row, and I was preaching about something. I forget what it was, and it was, I needed an example. I looked at him and said, your name, sir? He said, Luis, with big eyes, you know. I could tell nobody ever did that. And I said, and I asked him a question, and he was like, oh, my. And after the service, oh, I know what it was. I had a Leatherman on me, and I was giving him an example of the gift. And I said, if I were to give you this gift, I said, would it mean a lot to you? Oh, yes. And so if Jesus gives you the gift of eternal life, then that mean a lot to you? Yes. How much do you have to pay for a gift? Nothing. What do you have to do to receive this gift? And I had my Leatherman, $100 Leatherman. I had it right there. And he said, nothing. He reached out and said, I'm not giving you that gift. And he looked at me and he started laughing. And I said, I'm sorry, I used you as an example. So after the service, they came up and we talked a little bit. So I do apologize for everybody, but Joe, he deserves it, okay? Let's go on to the next one. And notice, if you would, Roman numeral 3, it says, then John gave the message of truth. Notice, God is light. Now, here are the messages. God is light and no darkness at all. That's in verse 4. You'll see he's the joy in verse 3. Notice verse B. We can't say we have fellowship. Now, listen very carefully. We're going to get to the crux of it. I'm going to close here real quickly. We can't say we have fellowship with God and live or walk in darkness. Notice 1. If we walk in darkness, we will lie, cheat, gossip, and disobey. Look at verse number 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So what happens is when you and I say, well, I live in light. I'm a Christian. But if you lie a little bit, well, you're in darkness. If you get angry at people and say things you shouldn't, if you curse a little bit under your breath, you're darkness. You're not light. And it doesn't matter what you say, you don't represent Christ and you can't have fellowship with him. It does not mean you're not his child. How many of us as children disobeyed our parents and disappointed their hearts? Raise your hand. But you were still their child. And we're still God's child. But you can't represent him well. You can't be light for him. You can't be truth for him. Because he doesn't want people to talk like that. He doesn't want people to act like that. He doesn't want people to do these certain things. That's not light. That's darkness. Notice what he says. Look in verse number 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We're all walking in light. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth from all sin. It is because that's the reason we all can walk together, is because we've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Now notice this, verse 8. Now, I'm going to go back to the outline very quickly. 2, those that walk in light have fellowship with God and great joy. We read that in verse 7. But notice Roman numeral 4, we must be careful not to deceive ourselves. Now, probably the most difficult thing is self-deception. You and I think we're good when we're really not. How many people think they're saved and they're really not? So the book of 1 John is check your life against truth. Check your life against Scripture. Now read with me this verse. Look in verse number 11. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness. Now he's not talking about a sinner. Notice, he says, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children. He's talking to Christians. So Christians can be deceived. Now let's go back to verse 8 of chapter 1. If we say we have no sin. Now none of us would say, oh, I've never sinned. Although I witnessed to somebody about 2 weeks ago and looked at me and said, I've never sinned. I don't do anything wrong. Well, he just lied. I don't know how we can't tell him that. But that's what he says right here in Scripture. Notice, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. It means we trick ourselves into thinking we're good when we're not. And notice, and the truth is not in us. Verse 8 is about truth and error. It's about deception. And you'll notice in verse 8 of chapter 2 and 9 is about light and darkness. So these themes are interwoven through the entire book. Truth and error, light and darkness. It is about love and hate. And these are the tests of your Christian life. Is there someone, when they walk by you at work, you just kind of bristle? That's darkness. If there's someone in your family that someone mentions their name and you want to point out their flaws, that's darkness. And we can deceive ourselves and say, well, I go to church. I'm a good Christian. And that's the reason he says, if we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. Not we have no sin. We never sin. That's not what he's saying. We have no current sin. When we do, he says, we deceive ourselves. That's the reason verse 9 comes next. But if we confess our sins, if we recognize our sin and say, I don't want that anymore, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice the second word in verse 9. If we, John is saying, if I, you and I, it's Christians. The book is written to Christians. And he's trying to get them to understand the test of a true Christian that is in light. The test of a true Christian that is in truth. The test of a true Christian that is in love is someone that is a representative of Jesus Christ and people. He has fellowship with the Lord. But if those three things are not there, or one of the three things is not there, or two of the three things is not there, then your fellowship is not sweet. Notice, if you would, A, one way to be deceived is not to check our lives with Scripture. B, we can tell ourselves we are okay because of some reason that makes wrong right. Well, he did that to me. He deserves it. Well, she shouldn't have done that, and I wouldn't have done this. We try to make our wrong right. We deceive ourselves. I love C in the outline. We'll close with one verse after this. We must recognize our sin and confess and forsake it. That's 1 John 1:9. But listen to this. We will always be forgiven. Now, could I tell you this? One of the greatest things about being a Christian is when you do something that's wrong, if you go to Jesus Christ and say, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me? I don't ever want to do that again. I'm sorry. He will always forgive you. In other words, you don't have to doubt it. One of the great things about being married to someone that's a great Christian, when you go to them and say, I am so sorry, they never look at you and say, I'm not sure I believe you. They say, it's forgiven. I love you. And when you go to Jesus Christ, light is, I am so sorry, it's forgiven. So you represent light when you forgive quickly and completely. You represent darkness when you put conditions on forgiveness. That's what Jesus does. If we confess our sin. Now, confess means admit it was wrong and say, I'm sorry. I agree with what you're saying. I did wrong and I'm sorry, Jesus. He said, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all sin. It doesn't make us a Christian. It makes us sweet fellowship with Christ. It makes us light again. It helps us to love people again. Tonight, do you need Jesus to forgive you for something that you did this week, yesterday, today, or something that's in your heart? You serve a great Savior that is all light and all love, and he will forgive you. And you can have the fellowship with God like you've never had if you'll confess your sin, say, Lord, I'm sorry, and never plan to do it again. Let's bow our heads for a prayer tonight. I'm going to ask the pianist to come and just play a verse of invitation hymn. And folks, tonight we're all sinners. If you need to come to the altar, I want to encourage you to forget anybody else is here. It's just between you and your Savior. Do you want the fellowship or not? Do you want the sweetness or not? Do you want the joys, the greatest joys or not? Then come talk to him. The altar's open tonight. Avail yourself of the greatest privilege in the world to come and kneel at the altar of God and talk straight to him. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts tonight. We need you. In your name I pray. Amen.